pastors last Thursday, the subject came up in this pastor's group that we have a problem in our education system, and perhaps we as a church cooperatively ought to do something about that and start a school as churches cooperatively here in Tillamook. And so we're going to be, if you are interested in getting in on that discussion, there's a communication card on your seat. I'd like for you to fill out your name and say, I want to be on that discussion regarding starting a school. And they want to do it. We want to do it, first through 12th grade. And what we're not sure what it's going to look like, but we're thinking that maybe a few of the grades would meet in one church, a few of the grades would meet at another church, and a few of the grades would meet at another church. But it's going to be a cooperative effort by the churches to provide for a Christian education for our students. And so, praise the Lord. That's been on my heart for a long, long time. As far as the school, you know that. But it now it's been generated in the pastors cooperatively. And so, anyway, I'm excited about that. And I ask that you would be in prayer regarding that. And so that we can just get that thing, hopefully before at the fall next year, we can start and implement this. Of course, there's got to have to be teachers. There's going to have to be curriculum. A lot of, you know, many of us here on the school board have put a lot of things in place, and hopefully that would be just degenerating to for the other pastors to come on board and be a part of that. But anyway, I thought you'd like to know that and help you. Hopefully, again, that you'll begin praying about that because I feel like this is a tremendous need in our community. Okay? So I want us to start with prayer. So would you stand? And Mark, it's good to have you and your wife Anita with us today. Glad you could be with us. But if you would, just grab hands across the aisles. If you have a special concern on your heart, just squeeze the person's hand beside you. If you don't know what their name is, you might want to ask them so that you can pray for them. Pray for the person on your left. Pray for the person on your right. I'm going to pray for you, Rosie. And pray in the Spirit. Father, I thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Father, we thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for what you're going to do here today. In Jesus' holy, and precious, and wonderful, and marvelous name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you today. I didn't run everybody off last week. It's good to see you. We're addressing a very delicate situation and a subject. And so here's the deal. Please understand this, that when the Father says, don't do something, what he's saying is, I love you and I don't want you to be hurt. And when he does say, do this, what he's actually saying is, I love you and I want you to help yourself to happiness. And so oftentimes in Scripture, you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But many times he doesn't tell you why. He just says, don't do it. And we have to walk in faith and just believe that what he's telling us is going to be best for us. And so, however, the passage of Scripture we studied last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not only does he tell us not to do it, but gives us several reasons why that we are not to participate and practice sexual immorality. So we're going to stand right now and read. I'll read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 through 20. And if you would, yes, stand for the reading of God's word, if you can. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then not take the members of Christ and make them, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sinned against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You may be seated. So we look at this passage of Scripture, we find several weighty reasons why we're not to participate or practice sexual immorality. And we'll be addressing those. There are many, many others. We would be here for a long time if we went through Scripture and all of the Scripture that pertain to this, but we're just going to be looking at this particular passage of Scripture as well as a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning to address these things. So one of the reasons, the weighty reasons, the warnings that God gives us for not practicing sexual immorality is in verse 16. It says, you become attached to, or you become one flesh with, whomever you have sexual relationships. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your lover, whether it's your significant other, whether it's your one-night stand, whoever it may be, you become one, you become attached to that person. Now, I shared with you last week that I preached on that particular subject last week. And again, I'm going to just remind you that new research from Seattle University and the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research Center has accidentally revealed that a portion of DNA from every man with whom a woman has sex with ends up staying with her forever, lodged in her brain. And so if you didn't get a part of that, if you didn't hear last week's message, you might want to get on the our webpage and listen to that, because it's quite a lengthy article that was presented through the Seattle University and Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research. So I want you to be aware of this, that depending upon how deep that relationship is, how connected you are to that relationship, it's almost like sometimes it's a tearing away. When you're praying and asking the Lord to remove the soul ties, it's almost like there's a tearing away of something. And there may be some healing that needs to be done. So in the prayer that you have on your seat in front of you to remove soul ties or renounce soul ties, there's a part of that prayer that says, Lord, heal my mind, heal my body, heal my soul, and heal my spirit. Because we need to be healed. When we have wounds in our heart, those who have created wounds in our heart, we need to forgive them, but also we need to ask the Lord if he would heal those wounds in our heart. And Jesus said, one of the first messages he preached, or the first message he preached, he says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. And so God is concerned for you. He has compassion for you. And he desires to heal you of your broken heart. If you have a broken heart, just say, Jesus, will you heal my broken heart? You know what he's going to say? I couldn't wait for you to ask. I've been waiting for you to ask. But you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And so the Lord is waiting for us to ask. And so if there's a wound in your heart, then because of soul ties or some other reason, ask him, will you heal me? And he's going to say, yes, I will heal you. So just when you pray and ask that, just kind of be still and wait. Because sometimes when you ask that and wait, there may be something else that he wants to show you that you have to address before he can heal you. Does that make sense? So listen to the Holy Spirit, follow him. A second reason that we need to save ourselves from marriage, Scripture says that you sin against your own body. You sin against your own body. And as I was considering this, I'm looking at Scripture, and I'm thinking about, well, I'm thinking about STDs, and I'm thinking about other things, and I know that that's a part of it, but I think there's more to it. Whenever we have sexual relations outside marriage, Scripture says we sin against our own body. Here's what I know. But when I married Cynthia, she became a part of my body. Scripture says the two shall become one flesh, right? She became a part. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You two become one flesh. You become one body. And so therefore, you need to love her like you love yourself. You are connected in that way. I want you to understand this. Those of you who are not married yet, when you commit sexual immorality prior to your marriage, you are sinning against your marriage partner, even though you're not married yet. Does that make sense? Because the Lord has given you a gift. The Lord has given you a gift of purity that you're supposed to give to your spouse when you marry them. And so, when you violate that and you give that gift to someone else, then there's repercussions. And Scripture says we become bound to those individuals that we've had sexual relationships with, and those need to be broken. But here's the deal. I want you to understand this. You need to go into your, and let's just say that some of you here are not married, but you've already violated that. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to set that right. Ask the Lord to make you pure again in your mind, in your heart, in your body, in your soul. Ask him to make you right again so that when you enter into that marriage relationship, you can be pure of heart, pure of mind, pure of soul. Okay? So it's something that the Lord is willing to forgive, but only will he forgive when we repent of those sins in our life. In Deuteronomy 22, there's a passage of Scripture that talks about if you violate the marriage bed before you marry, do you remember what the penalty was? It was death. You were to be taken out and stoned. If you were not pure when you got married, you were to be taken out and stoned. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. I'm glad that's not a practice that we hold to. But I'll say this now, and I'll say this later. Every one of us have committed sins that are deserving of death and hell. Okay, every single one of us, whether it's this sin or another sin, God has established a rule. God has set a standard. God has set a law, and every one of us have violated that law in one way or another. And we deserve death and hell. But praise be to God, Jesus came forth to forgive us and redeem us from all of that. And he took the penalty for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So listen, also, when children come from your body, you become one flesh. When children come from you and your spouse, you become one body. And did you know that you can sin against your children whenever you violate that marital relationship? You sin against your children when that happens. And we talked about last week, well, let me just say this. You know, there's a lot of people who are swapping husbands and swapping wives and getting divorced and that kind of thing. I think it's best that you work through those problems if at all possible. Don't just jettison the relationship if things get tough. Would you believe that my wife and I have had arguments? I know you thought I was all that and more. Yeah, Cynthia is. But, you know, sometimes, anyway, It's better than it used to be. I'll just put it that way. But there, you know, years ago, that thought, the thought it did cross my mind, man, we just need to split up. But because of our covenant together, that's the only thing that held us together, was the covenant we made with each other and the covenant we made with the Lord in that regard. But now I'm so glad we stayed together because things are just wonderful now. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If you've never had an argument in your relationship, I would say that one of you is lying. So when you have children, your DNA, her DNA is passed on to your children. And here's what I began wondering. And I wonder if, let's just say you had all of these relationships prior to marriage, and the husband or the wife have the DNA of the sexual partners they've had in the past. Are those DNA passed to the children as well? I would think so. There's not been any studies that I'm aware of that has proven that, but I'm thinking that's probably the case. So, have you ever wondered why we have so many messed up kids? I've wondered that, and I don't know if that's the case or not, but I would say there's a reason God has made a stipulation. Matter of fact, Scripture says you sin against your own body. Every other sin, the Scripture says, every other sin is outside your body. But this particular sin is against your own body. Isn't that kind of strange? Stealing's outside the body. Lying, outside the body. Everything else is outside the body. But this particular sin is within the body and affects the body. Not only does it affect the body, your spouse, not only does it affect the body, your children, but it also, Scripture says, that there in verse, I think, 15, it says, we are the body of Christ. Did you know that affects the church as well? It affects the church as well. People are looking at us. They want hope. And if they see us doing the same things the world is doing, there's no hope for them. And I want to encourage you, stay true to the Lord, because He wants victory, not only in your life, but in the lives of other people as well. It affects the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a passage of, there's a situation. Now, let me just tell you, Corinth was a messed up church. I mean, you read the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I mean, they're a mess. They're a horrible mess. The reason they're a horrible mess, because the culture was a horrible mess. And the church kind of embraced some of the cultural things and brought that into the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Scripture says there was a man that was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church was like, no big deal. And Paul says, yeah, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. You need to take care of that. And this is what Paul said. He said, turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his soul will be saved in the end. And I'm like, whoa. That doesn't sound real good. I don't know what that means exactly, but it don't sound good. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that in the end his soul will be saved. I don't want to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I don't even like to think what that might look like. The third reason we find this passage, you should abstain from sexual sin in your body, is because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that if you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Jesus Christ came to dwell in you. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So where is the Holy Spirit's house? Our spirit. Our body. Us. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. So, what does the Holy Spirit do, who lives within you, within me, when we participate in sinful activities? Where does he go? Does he go anywhere? No. He's right here still. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But we can grieve him. We can grieve him. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and listen, I am not perfect. I know you thought I was, but I'm not perfect. But when I sin against the Lord, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And when it grieves the Holy Spirit, I am grieved. You, when you sin against the Lord, you sense the Holy Spirit grieving within you. Because it's not like he says, "Up, I'm going to go away till you finish your junk. And then when you're finished your junk, I'm going to come back and be with you again." No, he is with you. Even when you're participating in the junk. And so, how many of you have ever felt the grief of the Holy Spirit before? In your own body, in your own life. Yes. You know, Renee was sharing a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, about what happens when we disregard the Holy Spirit. And we just get numb to him. And our sinful actions don't any longer affect us the way they used to. Because we become calloused in our heart. Don't become calloused. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, ask his forgiveness. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And do it readily. Don't put it off. Do it quickly. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue the work he has in your life. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A few verses of scripture that affirm this is in Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, say dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life unto your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Say, dwells in you. Dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So the fourth reason given for staying true to your marriage partner, even if you're not married yet, is you've been bought with a price. Jesus purchased you with his blood. And whatever we do with our body should bring honor and glory to the Lord. So, how many of you have ever heard of pastors who have fallen in this area of sexual immorality? I've put boundaries around my life. There are things, for instance, all of you women know that I will not meet with a woman by herself. I always have someone with her. I want to put boundaries. I don't want to be one of those pastors who fall. As a matter of fact, I've prayed more than once, Lord, if you ever see that I'm going to fall and fail and lead people astray, I would pray that you take my life before I do that. I don't want to go there. There's some boundaries I've put in my life, and I've asked the Lord to put boundaries in my life as well. We need to put boundaries in our life. It's so easy to get tempted. It's so easy to get drawn astray. It's so easy to your mind not be in a right place and focused. And so what you need to do is put boundaries in place that are not movable. These will always be there. Does that make sense? Because all of us are tempted in way or another. You know what your temptations are. And so whatever your temptation is, you need to put boundaries up and keep them there regardless. There are, and I will just admit, there are sometimes women who come in and just drop in at my office, but I always keep the door open, okay? Sometimes I can't plan those things. It just happens. So I keep the door open because I love my wife. I love the church. and I love the Lord. We need to put boundaries up. This is where it stops. I will not go any further than this. I want to encourage you to put some boundaries up. And the last thing I want to talk to you about, in regards to keeping you true to your spouse, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this passage of Scripture, it sounds, in the cursory reading and the reading of it, it sounds very much like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, 25. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's almost like Paul is saying the same thing. But is he really? So let me read this to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So here's the deal. As I shared earlier, Corinth is a problem church, and Paul is trying to correct some of those problems. Part of the problem is that Corinth was a tourist town. Would you go to that map? Okay. So this is Corinth right here. And what would happen was that sailors from the east would get their goods, and they would sell, and they would sell into Corinth, and they would begin to take their supplies rather than going 200 miles around Sparta and these other places. What they would do, they'd take their goods into this side or this side and travel 4 miles across land with their goods. Or even earlier than Jesus's day, they even had like a train trestle, and they would put their boats on these little carts, and they would take the boats over. And what happened was it became a tourist stop, and they began building temples to every known god: Greece, Rome, Egypt, and others throughout that part of the world. Okay? So follow me, please. And in this place, there was a famous temple to Aphrodite. This is the biblical world in pictures. It stood in the summit of Acro-Corinth in the classical age. It had fallen into ruins by Paul's time, but successors to its 1,000 cult prostitutes continued to ply their profession in the sea below. Many of them were no doubt housed in the lofts above the 33 wine shops uncovered in the modern excavations. Corinth was a city catering to sailors, traveling salesmen. Even by the classical age, it had earned an unsavory reputation for its libertine atmosphere. To call someone a Corinthian lass was to impugn her morals. The Letters to the Corinthians by William Barclay says, she had a reputation for commercial prosperity, but she was also a byword for evil living. The very word Corinthesithai, to live like a Corinthian, had become a part of the Greek language and meant to live with drunken and immoral debauchery. Aelian, the late Greek writer, tells us that ever a Corinthian was shown upon the stage in a Greek play, he was shown drunk. The very name Corinth was synonymous with debauchery, and there was one source of evil in the city which was known all over the civilized world. Above the isthmus towered the hill of the Acropolis, and on it stood the great temple of the Aphrodite, the goddess of love. To that temple there were attached 1,000 priestesses who were sacred prostitutes. And in the evenings, they descended from the Acropolis and plied their trade upon the streets of Corinth until it became a Greek proverb. It is not every man who can afford a journey to Corinth. In addition to these cruder sins, there flourished far more recondite vices, which had come in with the traders and the sailors from the ends of the earth, until Corinth became not only a synonym for wealth and luxury, drunkenness and debauchery, but also for filth. So in short, Corinth was pagan to its core. Probably like Bourbon Street on New Orleans. Probably like, I want to say Port. It was filth. It was horrendous. And again, what would happen was that these sailors, first, 1,000 cult prostitutes, at just the one of the temples, not. And then there were other cult prostitutes in the other temples, male and female. Okay? So, what would happen was that these cult prostitutes would go into their temple and they would begin worshiping the gods of that temple. When they worshiped the gods of that temple, what would happen was that they would be a host for the demons and the spirits that were attached to that god. That's one of the reasons God said, don't worship other gods. Because when you worship other gods, Scripture says you become like them. The reason you become like them is because you become a host for those spirits that are attached to those gods. Does that make sense? Okay. Hope you're following me. Because once those prostitutes, we'll just say thousands of prostitutes, we have temples to Aphrodite, we've got temples to Poseidon, ruler of the sea, Apollo, Hermes, Venus, Fortuna, Isis, Demeter, and on and on and on and on. And so these cult prostitutes would go and become a host for all of these spirits. And then they would go ply their trade on the streets of Corinth to the sailors, others in Corinth. Now, you need to hear this. Satanists know this. Witches know this. Wicca knows this. New Age knows this. You don't know this. You need to hear this. Whenever you have a sexual relationship with a person who is inhabited by spirits, they can be transferred to you. And that's why some of you are having a very difficult time overcoming lust. That's why some of you are having a very difficult time overcoming depression and despair and other things that's going on in your life, because you have become unwittingly a host to those spirits that have been transferred to you through the sexual union. You need to understand this. Also, Scripture says that this passage of Scripture says Christ has no relationship with Belial. What he's talking about is temple's junk. Okay? He didn't say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, darkness has no relationship with light. You're not to be a part of the darkness. You're supposed to be part of the light. And don't get intermingled with people who are in the dark. Does that make sense? Because you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your body. You're going to hurt your children. You're going to hurt your spouse. And so you need to be separate from them. But here's what I know, and I want to encourage you. Take this prayer home. In this prayer, it says something to the effect, Lord, remove every, I cancel every assignment upon my life because of this soul tie. And I command every spirit that's transferred to me to leave now in the name of Jesus. You can cancel that in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has the power to do this, and he wants to do it for you, but you have not because you ask not. And so I want to encourage you, take this home and address these issues so that you can be free, 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 free. Jesus Christ died to set you free. And again, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to cast guilt or shame on you. You already have guilt and shame. What I'm trying to do is set you free. So you can live the life that Christ has for you to live. Now, listen to me. I want to encourage you to address these issues in your life. In this passage of Scripture, I'm sorry, in this prayer, you will notice that I've written something regarding the librarian, the photographer, and the recorder. So, I don't, oftentimes when I'm doing deliverance ministry, I don't always have a demon talk to me. But one particular time I was doing a deliverance ministry, and there was this as you know, a lot of times when I'm dealing with memory or addressing issues, trying to find where the Spirit came in. And there's a point in time when that Spirit came in, and so I'm trying to address that. And I was dealing with this one person, and as I was dealing with this person, it was memory after memory after memory, and I'm like, whoa! And I don't know, I don't remember praying this. I don't know if I thought this, but the Lord heard it, whatever. And I said, what in the world? What's bringing all these memories to the front? And all of a sudden, the person's facial changed, and I was talking to a demon. I said, in the name of Jesus, tell me your name. And with a smirk on the person's face, it said, you can call me the librarian. I hold the memories. And so, I'm like, I got you, dude. So I commanded it to leave. And as I was pondering that the night after, I think, you know, if there's one that holds the memories, there's also one that holds the pictures in our mind. And there's also one that records. Have you ever gone to bed at night and somebody said something during the day and it just keeps going? And do you think that's God? Do you think yourself just wanting to remember it? No. See, you get your thoughts from three places and three places only. From God, from Satan, and from self. And so it's not God who's bringing these memories. It's not God who's bringing these photographs. It's not God who's making these recordings. So you need to take authority over the photographer. You need to take authority over the librarian. You need to take authority over the recorder. You need to take authority over these spirits, because they are spirits that have been assigned to you. Because as long as you're thinking about the junk, you can't move forward in your relationship with Christ. You can't get past that. And you get stuck. And so as you are praying, and you'll notice in the prayer, Lord, I take authority over the librarian, his memories, the photographer with his pictures, and the recorder with his recordings, and I command them to go to the feet of Jesus in the name of Jesus. You have that authority if you're a child of God. Some of you might be here today, and you may feel stuck, and you've tried to get further in your relationship with the Lord, but you just keep sinking, and you just keep failing, and you just keep failing, and you just keep failing. What if you're dealing more with than just your flesh? Maybe you're dealing with some spirits that have attached themselves to you. And what if Jesus has the victory over them, but you have to do the work? Jesus said, I came to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's a promise from the Most High God. And He will not break His promises. I shared with you earlier that every one of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the grace of God. Every one of us deserve death and hell. Every single one of us. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, because I know my failures. I know where I have fallen short. But Jesus said, Brad, if you will turn from your sin and trust me as your Lord and Savior, I will come into your life. I will transform your life, and I will set you on a new path. When I was 22 years old, I did that. And Jesus did what he said he would do. He put me on a new path. And he will do the same for you. He will do the same for you if you will only accept Christ as your Savior, turning from your sin. He will do that for you. Father, I come before you today. Lord, you know who is here today that needs a touch from you. You know those who have been struggling in their relationship with you. And Lord, it's very possible that the issues that they're struggling with are exactly what we've been talking about today. And Lord, there's some here today who may never have received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, they can receive you today. They can have a new heart. They can have a new life. And so, Lord, I pray that today that you would intervene in their lives. God, that you would change the course of their life as they respond to you during this invitation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you would like your life to be transformed and you're willing to do the work, as the worship team sings, would you just come forward? I want to pray for you. Just come forward and stand here in front of me. I want to pray for you.